Well, good morning, Hope Church. How are we doing today? Good. Everybody have a good week? Good week, yeah? Good Thanksgiving? Maybe you had a couple of days off, right? Something that you may have been looking forward to for a while. My week was pretty good. Thank you for asking. It was good. I had a good Thanksgiving. The gathering was a little smaller than what we're used to, but the food was still good, and I still managed to eat a little bit too much, despite my best efforts. But I do have to be honest with you guys. There was a low point in my week. There was a time when things really got me down. And this is what we do as a community, right? We share our challenges. We share our disappointments with each other. We walk through the trials of life together. We need each other. So I'm opening up to you guys here this morning. See, this past Tuesday, I got up, and there was this white stuff on the ground. It snowed. Do you believe this? Yeah, I know. It's terrible. Wasn't it just 70 degrees like a week ago? It was, I think. But here we go again. It's winter. I mean, we live in the Midwest. What else do you expect, right? It's going to get cold. It's going to snow. And I know that there are some of you crazy people out there that actually look forward to snow. You're one of them, huh? Crazy. You wait for it with this great anticipation. And I'll be honest with you, I used to, back when I had snowmobiles, but you guys know me now, right? I am a warm weather guy. I don't like the snow. I don't like the cold. I look forward to summer when it's warm and I can wear shorts and t-shirts. I'm already looking forward to spring and to summer when things are warm. Even though it's a long ways off, I am eagerly awaiting the return of summer. But isn't that really pretty typical? I mean, don't we spend most of our lives looking forward to stuff? How many times have you said, I can't wait until fill in the blank, right? I can't wait until I'm older. I can't wait until I'm in high school. I can't wait until I can drive. I can't wait until I'm out of high school or college. I can't wait until I get a job. I can't wait until I'm married. I can't wait until I have kids. I can't wait until the kids are out of the house. I can't wait until I retire. Now, if you're not careful, you can I can't wait yourself through your entire life and just miss it. My advice, which is free, by the way, is enjoy the moment. Enjoy this day that God has given you, the here, the now. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That should be our mantra, right? But I understand that it is natural to look forward, right? To anxiously await, to hope for and anticipate what might be better times. So what is it you look forward to? Maybe you're like me and you look forward to warm weather. Or you might be looking forward to a long-planned vacation. Not sure how that's going to work out these days, but maybe it's a birthday or some other celebration that you just can't wait for. Or are you looking forward with great anticipation to when this virus thing is over? Anybody? Yeah, I figured I'd see a lot of hands there. Tired of the distancing. I'm tired of the masks. I'm tired of not being able to do whatever you want, the lockdowns, the quarantines. I look forward to that being over. It is our human nature to look forward to things that hopefully will happen in the future, especially this time of year. Although this has been an unusual year, is that an understatement? Very much so. We're still looking forward with great anticipation to a few weeks from now, what's happening? Christmas. I heard someone say it. We look forward to Christmas, right? I know my grandkids are. To be honest with you, I am too. Even though, like this past Thanksgiving, things may look a little different than years past. Still, it's Christmas. The most wonderful time of the year, right? Isn't that what the song says? Well, we as Christians are entering into a season of great anticipation. As we saw when this candle was lit this morning, or almost not lit, when we saw this candle being lit, we saw that it is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, I'm not sure that everyone is well acquainted with Advent and what that means. So we've gotten a little bit of information, but we're going to look a little bit further at what Advent is. So Advent, as Katie alluded to before, always begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas Day, that's today, and runs through Christmas Day. And the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. So this is a season in which we anticipate a coming or an arrival, if you will. It's a season of preparation that looks forward to the celebration of Christmas. It's a time of reflection in preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ. We remember how our Savior humbled himself to be born as a baby and to live among the people that he would eventually save. We spend time reminding ourselves that Jesus, friends, is the reason that we celebrate this season. But you know, Advent is also a time when we look back. We look back and we reflect on all that God has done for us. We see this when we consider the nation of Israel at the end of the Old Testament. We see them there in exile and waiting and hoping and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one prophesied about by the prophets hundreds of years before that. At the same time, Israel looked back. They looked back to God's gracious actions in the past. See, much of the Old Testament was written so that the nation of Israel would remember. They seem to have a pretty short memory, to be honest with you, and they needed to be reminded over and over and over again. That's why the writers of the Old Testament kept repeating those stories. And those stories are there for us so that we can see God's leading and provision going all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham and then with Moses. And we can see how God provided for them, how he led them out of Egypt in the Exodus, how he provided for them in the desert, and how he led them to the promised land, all the while showing his justice, his mercy, and his forgiveness. In the same way, the church today, during Advent, looks back on Christ's first coming and celebrates that act of mercy while at the same time looking forward in eager anticipation to his return, to the second coming of Christ. So Advent is a celebration of what God has done and what He has yet to do. We remember, yet we look forward to the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this week, we want to look closely at one of the designations ascribed to Jesus, and that is the Son of David. See, in this context, it is important to know who Jesus is. And over the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, what we're going to do is we're going to explore who this Jesus is that was born some 2,000 years ago. And what we're going to see is that this season is not just about giving gifts, right? Although there is some enjoyment in that. That's not why we celebrate. What we're going to come to find out is that Jesus is the reason that we celebrate this season. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. So let's dig in a little bit and let's see exactly what that means. And let's figure out if this Jesus really is the Son of David. Now, to do this, I want to begin by looking at a couple of passages in the New Testament. We're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. But I first want us to understand why the writers of the Gospels, why they wrote these books. Why did they do this? Well, Luke makes it pretty clear at the beginning of his Gospel that he is, as he says, writing an orderly account so that we may have certainty about the things that we've been taught. John also makes it clear that he wants us to know, right? He wants us to know the truth about Jesus. And the fact is, all four of the gospel writers want us to have first-hand knowledge of who Jesus is. These guys were there. They walked with him. They saw him. They lived with him. Isn't it comforting to know that the gospel message is based on facts and on truth, the truth of God's word? So in both of these chapters, in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 1, we find something that's actually quite interesting, and that is a genealogy of Christ. Now, Jews kept extensive genealogies in order to establish a person's heritage and to establish their legitimacy as an heir. So it wouldn't have been unusual back in that day to see something like that, even though these days we really don't pay much attention to our genealogy. And these verses that we're going to look at, we may be tempted to gloss over them, right? Or maybe even skip them all together. This is not easy reading. But these verses contain some important information about who Jesus is. In Luke 3:31, right smack in the middle of the genealogy, we see it. It says, son of Melea, son of Mena, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. There it is, son of David. Now Matthew, in his genealogy, he adds a little bit more flavor at the beginning of his. He begins with, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And see, this would have had special significance to the people of Israel because their ancestry was inseparably intertwined with the covenant that God made with Abraham and with David. And then in verse 6, we see it. Father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon. Boom, son of David. So both of these genealogies were written so that we would know with certainty that Jesus is the Son of David. What does that mean? And, I mean, is this a big deal? Well, to answer that question, we have to go back to the Old Testament. In particular, we need to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel, we find the story of David. He starts in 1 Samuel, but in 2 Samuel, it's really the story of David. And in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, most of David's life has taken place to this point, right? He's run from Saul, he's run from Absalom, he's established his throne, he's gone to war, he's done all these things. And now, he's resting in this beautiful house that he has for himself. And he looks around, and then he considers the tabernacle, you know, the tent of meeting. And he thinks, you know, I live in this beautiful house made of cedar, and the ark of the Lord lives in a tent. And he says, you know, I will build a magnificent temple for the Lord my God. But you know what? God has another plan. God, speaking through Nathan, says, no. No, you're not going to do that for me. But here is what I am going to do for you. So in verses 12 and 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Now, throughout 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see multiple levels of prophecy. And we'll look at those a little bit more carefully as we go along. But right now, right here, we know from history that this reference is to Solomon, right? David's son, his flesh and blood. And it was Solomon who built that beautiful temple for God. So we continue reading. It says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. Multiple levels of prophecy, okay? Because it says forever, but how can that be? I mean, we know that the family of David did rule over Israel for more than four centuries, but eventually the family was removed because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But Isaiah gives us a clue as to what's happening here. In chapter 11 of his book, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, which is the line of David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And that new branch that Isaiah refers to here is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, at the end of verses 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel 7, it says, when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Again, multiple levels of prophecy here. And this is a reference to David's immediate descendants. We saw in history when the subsequent kings of Israel, when they did evil, they were punished, right? But God promises that his love will never be taken away like it was from Saul. And then in verse 16, it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See, God promises that the reign of David's family will last forever into eternity. And that points to the coming Messiah. Again, multiple levels of prophecy here. David and the people of Israel could always look forward with great anticipation to the arrival of Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. See, in these five verses from 2 Samuel, we see these multiple levels of prophecy, and we see incredible promises of what God would do. Each of these promises was partially fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, David's successor. But you know, the prophets foretold a greater fulfillment of these prophecies. Jeremiah, in chapter 23 of his book of prophecy, says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." Isaiah, a contemporary of Jeremiah, in chapter 9 writes, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is what God promised to do. And this is the hope that the nation of Israel held on to. This is what they looked forward to with great anticipation. But you know, the best part about this is that God's promise of a house for David is completely fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus does reign and will continue to reign on David's throne forever, for all eternity. The Father's mercies never departed from Jesus, even when he was made to be sin for us. The writers of the Gospels want us to know with certainty that Jesus was and is the Son of David, the rightful heir to the eternal throne. So what are the implications of this in light of Christmas and Advent? Well, I think that it gives us some great insight into the mindset of the Jewish people as they looked forward with anticipation to the coming of the Messiah. I mean, they had no idea when this was going to happen, right? They had no idea when the Messiah might be coming, but they looked forward with hope. They had hope. And those prophecies were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, when he came and was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. For us today, we also wait for the coming of Jesus, but the second coming. And just like the nation of Israel, we too don't know when that's going to happen. But we look forward with great anticipation to that day when he will return and take us with him to join him to reign forever. That is our hope in this world. In the meantime, we prepare for the celebration of his first coming in just a few weeks. There's much to prepare for, even if we don't know the future. I want to finish this morning with the second passage from the Gospel of Luke, because this passage points us to the Son of David, and I believe that it gives us some good instruction for living. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 26. And there Luke writes, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So here we see the angel Gabriel, and it's the same angel that told Zechariah that his aged wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son. We heard about that in our readings this morning. Even though Elizabeth was barren, she would have a child, and that child would be John the Baptist. Now Gabriel comes to Mary with a message. But Luke makes a point here. He makes a point of describing Joseph as a descendant of David. And this is an important point here, because this really defines the lineage of Joseph and Mary, and eventually the son that would be born to Mary, Jesus. We continue reading. Luke says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." A very logical question, and it sounds a lot like what Zechariah asked when Gabriel told him the news about Elizabeth, right? "How can this happen, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." So this son that Mary is to give birth to is the long-awaited Messiah. It says, he will be great. Has any one person in the history of mankind affected like Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. He is great. It also says he will be called the Son of the Most High. Verse 35 says, the Son of God. Takes us right back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. It says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, referring to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus will be the Messiah written about by the ancient prophets hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He alone has the rightful authority to rule over Israel, and his kingdom will never end. He will reign for all eternity, and those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will join him and reign with him forever. Friends, that is our hope, and that is something to look forward to with great anticipation. Amen? Amen. the gospel. That's the good news that came that Christmas morning some 2,000 years ago. And as we prepare to celebrate that day in just a few weeks, we must remember why. We must remember why we celebrate. Friends, it is the birth of Jesus Christ. That is the reason for the season. The birth of the Son of David, the rightful heir to the eternal throne. But as we close, I want to dwell for just a moment on Mary's response to this news. Because I think there's something here that really is meaningful and something that we can learn from. See, in verse 38, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. What an incredible example of discipleship and submission to God's word, submission to God's plan. I mean, here's Mary, this young teenager, probably no more than 14 years old. She agreed to receive this pregnancy that would be seen as at best suspicious, right? And this in a culture that had a potential death penalty for adultery. Mary identified herself with sinners so that the purpose of God would be fulfilled. She submitted to his plan for her life. Do you think for a second that was part of Mary's plan for her life? As she looked forward in her life, do you think that's what she saw? I will bet you that it was not. Yet she was willing to endure for the sake of the gospel. Is that the way we approach the circumstances we find ourselves in life? So often what seems like misfortune, what seems like a roadblock, what seems like something terrible is God's way of furthering His plan. Isn't it an incredible encouragement for us to know that we can trust God with our future? No matter what happens today, friends, remember, God has got your back. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. This year, as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas, may we place our trust and hope in the reason for the season, and that, friends, is Jesus, the Son of David. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we just thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this baby that was born, the rightful heir to the eternal throne. And as we celebrate this year, Lord, I just pray that we would remember that this little baby that was born is the reason that we celebrate. It's the reason that we gather. Lord, you have a plan, and we submit, just like Mary did, we submit to your plan. We trust in you. Bless us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.